Colossians chapter 2. Lord willing, we will finish up the second chapter of Colossians. One common phrase that rings through our house after breakfast, after the kids have finished their meal in my house, and the question will come out, and it's supposed to be this way, hopefully it's this way: Daddy or Mommy, may I please have a vitamin C? May I please have a vitamin C? What's a vitamin C? Well, it's a supplemental vitamin. Hopefully the kids are getting their vitamins through their normal food, but we have supplemental vitamins to help boost specific areas of our bodies and help strengthen them. And what a market's been created. When I was a kid, they didn't have gummy bear vitamins that I remember. They have gummy bear vitamins, supplement vitamins, and these things appealed. Of course, who doesn't like gummy bears? Even gummy bear supplements, all kinds of supplements to help our bodies. But as we come into this section of Colossians, and we continue through what's taking place as the false teachers of Colossae are trying to teach the church that salvation had to be supplemented by works and by the works of the law, by circumcision. We've gone through and seen how they've tried to mix in mysticism and all these things, saying that you don't just need Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, you also need these supplements. Folks, I want to say what the scripture says this morning. Faith in Christ for salvation needs no supplements. Faith in Jesus Christ for salvation needs no supplements. Don't be led away by such teaching. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through verse 23. Colossians 2, 16 to 23. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men? Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Dear Heavenly Father, we have a lot to cover this morning. And yet, Father, help me not to cover more than what you want me to cover, or less than what you want me to cover. I need you to completely fill me with thy Spirit, Lord, and have thine own way. Oh, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you'd communicate this truth to us very clearly. Sometimes we think that the content of this passage are only applicable to other people in other places. But that certainly is not so. And I pray you would help us to beware of the dangers that threaten even us. So, Lord, may we make appropriate application of your truth this morning. But I pray that if there's anyone here who does not know Christ as their Savior, some subtly deceived into thinking that their knowledge is the same as faith, and it's not. Lord, I pray you would convict by your Spirit, that your word, as it is promised, would open the eyes of the blind. For your word is perfect, and it converts the soul. We seek the conversion of our souls this morning. Those who are saved, converting more into sanctification, more holiness like Christ. Those who are lost, to be converted completely, to be resurrected in Christ from their deadness and trespasses and in sins. May Jesus Christ receive the preeminence and glory in this time. Help me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In verses 16 and 17, we through this passage, we have some commands given to us, some things to beware of. And if we want to sum it up, our salvation is completely won through Christ's burial and resurrection. Therefore, in verses 16 and 17, don't accept people's condemnation where Christ has set you free. Don't accept people's condemnation where Christ has set you free. Let no men therefore judge you. Now we'll look at that, what this means. Right away, we have this command to beware of following the teachings of men and being led astray from the teachings of Scripture. That's been a warning that we've had since the early church. Well, and before then, with the Old Testament. Being careful not to be led by the teachings of men without going through the Word of God. What does the Bible say? The fear of man bringeth a snare. And nowhere is that more clear than in religious matters. People fearing man in regards to religious matters and are led into the most devious and subtle wickedness. Because it's apart from Christ. We'll get more into this. Many have tried to take true Christianity, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and have tried to boil it down into a list of rules and regulations. That is what legalism is. Okay, that's what real legalism is. It's in boiling down our salvation. It's not a relationship with Christ, but it's saying if I follow this, 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 and this, then I'll be saved. That's what legalism is, and that is not what the Bible teaches. But sometimes, even in good churches, there are people that still have that mindset. Very subtly. The tactic of Satan, this same tactic was used against the Jews, and it's rampantly seen amongst the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day, but it's being rampantly spread across the world even today. Because all other religions besides true Christianity, all other religions teach that somehow your goods can outweigh your bads and you can appease God. Folks, that's legalism. Okay, that is following standards that men set and think that that's going to please God. But that is not what the Bible teaches. Faith in Christ needs no supplement. And again, if we needed salvation, if we could attain salvation by following a list of do's and don'ts, you know, go to church, go and do this, go and do that, but don't do that, and don't do that, and don't do that. If that were the case, if that was the means of our salvation, then why did Jesus Christ die on a cross for our sins? Why did Jesus Christ shed His blood if we could attain it on our own? Salvation is in Christ alone. Faith in Christ alone. Here's where some of the false teachers were getting off, though. Notice, as you move through this verse, ritualistic dieting does not bring us closer to God. What does it say here? Let no man judge you in meat or in drink. Okay, let no man judge you in meat or in drink. Now, young people, don't pick this as your favorite verse to use against mom and dad and saying, you know, when they say, no, you can't live on Twix and Mountain Dew. Don't run to this verse and say, let no man judge you in meat and drink. There are some, not quite to that extreme, but use this verse in that way. That's not the context of this verse. The context of this verse is dealing with and referring to the specific dietary Old Testament laws, where the Jewish people in Leviticus chapter 11 had the list. God gave them this list of what they could eat, what they could not eat, and the different foods that were allowed. But coming into the New Testament, Jesus taught in Mark 7 that being a part of God's kingdom, remember the Jews radically grabbed onto those things, those lists, and they missed the whole purpose of the law. They clung to those lists and they said, now you new believers in Colossae, don't you eat the pig, don't you eat the unclean animals. But in Mark chapter 7, Jesus said that being a part of God's kingdom was not about dietary restrictions. It was not, dietary restrictions did not bring a person into a relationship with God. Instead, God was more concerned about the inward condition of a person, not the outward dietary restriction and laws. And these false teachers in Colossae were trying to bring that law back on the church. Acts 15 records Peter's vision and how God pointed out that those Jewish laws were no longer in effect on the believer because righteousness is given to us through Christ, not through our works. And he told Peter in his command to go to the Gentiles, call not that which God hath created unclean. And so ritualistic dieting does not bring us closer to God. He makes this next point. Don't let a person judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Here we find that ritualistic observations of special occasions do not bring us closer to God. The law was full of feasts and festivals that the Jews had to keep. The new moons referred to the first day of the month when there were special sacrifices that had to be offered on those days. The Sabbath day worship is never commanded in the Bible to Christians. In fact, you find the New Testament church meeting on the first day of the week, not on Saturday, not on the Sabbath day, but meeting on what is called the Lord's Day. You find the Christians meeting together on that time. And you find them meeting not just on that time, but they met daily. Okay? And so, ritualistic observances, special occasions, do not bring us closer to God. Instead, verse 17 is the key. Verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let's understand this a little bit. Think again about what Paul said. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The Judaizers, these Gnostics, would have said, for me to live is Christ and keeping the Mosaic law and following these observances. Okay? That's getting away from Christ. If you follow a shadow, which is the term used here, which are a shadow of things to come, if you follow a shadow, you'll come to what? The body that actually produces the shadow. What is it referring to? What is the shadow? The Old Testament's ordinances and rituals and sacrifices were merely pictures of what Jesus Christ would perfectly fulfill at Calvary. They did not save. They could not make man perfect. The book of Galatians, chapter 3, verses 24 to 26 say this, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. By faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We no longer have to follow these rigid laws and dietary things and ceremony things and observance of days and extra sacrifices. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. by faith in Jesus Christ. So the message here is don't be brought under bondage to rituals and ceremonies thinking that our salvation rests upon them. No, Jesus is the rock upon which our faith rests. His work is what matters, not our work. Okay? His work He is our salvation. Now look at verses 18 and 19. We have this next warning. Verses 18 and 19, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. Okay, not holding the head. Do not be cheated, he says. Do not be cheated out of heavenly rewards by being led astray by mystical allurements of false teachers. These heretics claimed, these heretics that were teaching mystical experiences that we've talked about in the past week, these heretics were actually leading believers away from faith in Christ and away from trusting in Christ, and they were becoming unfruitful in their spiritual lives. They were being beguiled of their heavenly rewards because they were going back to the Mosaic law. Notice these men have a form of godliness. These false teachers, these Gnostics, had a form of godliness. It says, in a voluntary humility. They seemed like very spiritual, sincere men. Sometimes those are the most dangerous. Because Satan will use very sincere and very religious men to lead others astray. I once worked with a man who claimed to be a Christian. And he was one of the most gracious-spirited men that you have ever met. Even just the way he talked was very gracious, was very kind. And he would claim up and down to be a Christian. This man had a form of godliness. One thing very notable about him, he seemed like a very, very humble man. He was actually a practicing psychic, witch, and homosexual. But everyone who knew him thought he was the nicest guy you could ever meet. And he had a huge impact in the place that I worked there. He had a huge impact upon, I dare say, thousands of people. Because they looked at this incredibly kind, gracious, spirited man that would talk about Jesus. And he was a practicing psychic, witch, and he would call himself a white witch, and a homosexual, leading people astray like crazy. And folks, I know I won't share them with you, but I know a very specific, make the hair on the back of your neck stand up, demonic experiences that he had. And I wouldn't even mention them before you. The measure of one's walk with God is not the sweetness of their personality. You find these guys worshiping angels, okay? But what does it say? In a voluntary humility, this very gracious spirit, kindness, and yet they're not following Jesus Christ. They're worshiping angels. The Bible warns us against that. Certain religions today, mainstream ones, love veneration of the saints, praying to the saints, praying to the all kinds of saints. They have lists and lists and lists of them. And I have family members, distant family members, that love that aspect. It seems very reverent. It seems very mystical in that it is. But it's against the Scriptures. It's against the Word of God. And yes, there does seem to be this awe and this reverence in such practices, but it is against the Word of God. It's against the Word of God. And so these guys claim mystical, spiritual, amazing spiritual experiences, and they pride themselves upon these. Again, this same fellow I mentioned had incredible experiences that demonstrated the power of Satan. Literal out-of-body experiences, all kinds of things. And one thing I learned is not to be amazed when Satan does powerful things. Folks, he does do powerful things. Look at how he's swaying our young people and Americans today with their minds through the media, through the music, through the movies, through the various systems by which they have access to our children. Do you think that it is the work of men doing that? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Satan has power. At Colossae, angel worship was a point of pride with the Gnostics, and it again shows their love for mysticism as a point of pride in their lives. But that's not the way of the believer. The way of the believer is not a pride in experiences. In fact, when the 70 in Luke chapter 10 or 11, I believe it's 10, returned from going out, Jesus had empowered them to go out and to cast out demons, and they come back rejoicing, and they said, "Lord, even the devils have to respond at your name, and we were able to cast them out." And Jesus says, "Don't rejoice in that. Don't boast about that." He rebuked them for being proud and arrogant in this way. And that's what these mystics are doing. That's what these leaders were doing, boasting of their amazing spiritual experiences. Whereas Paul says, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's where the boasting needs to be. All we have is in Christ, not in who we are or what we've done. In verse 19, instead, true spiritual growth and completion is found in walking nearer to Christ, not in mystical experiences. Verse 19, and not holding the head. Okay, who was the head of the church? We saw that back in chapter 1. Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the authority. That's where our spiritual vitality comes in. Folks, I don't care how much work you do, even for Stanfordville Baptist Church. If you are not walking with Jesus Christ in a personal, deep, growing, believing relationship, if you are not loving Him in your heart and seeking Him, walking with Him, boasting of Him, then I don't want to hear about what else you do. You have a form of religion. You do not have Christ. A relationship with Jesus Christ is what the Christian life is. It is holding on to the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Spiritual growth is not found in the things that you personally do and in the actions you particularly do. If you are running and saying, "I give so much to the church, and I'm giving more than last year," don't make that the measure of your spiritual growth. The measure of spiritual growth is your walk with Jesus Christ. Those other things will flow out of your love for Him. But if it is not rooted in your love for Him, you have nothing but dead religion. And there are a lot of people that come into our churches today who know the name of Christ. They know what He did. They know that He's the Messiah. They know it up here. And then they go about and they do all kinds of good things. But in talking with them, they love to talk about what they do, what they have done, and who they've helped and all that they're doing. But you hear nothing of what Jesus did for them. You hear nothing of who Jesus is to them. Our boasting is of Christ, not and of ourselves. Here, the Gnostic influence was all about what they could supplement the gospel with. True spiritual growth is found in walking nearer to Christ, not in adding more activity into my life and more activity and do's and don't do's that are not flowing out of my commitment to the Lord Jesus. Now, there is spiritual growth as you draw near to Christ. There should be an increase of your love for Him and dedication to Him, and it's going to overflow into your lifestyle. But if at the root and foundation of it is not a commitment to your Savior and a love to Him, you have dead religion. You have dead religion. So don't let men lead you astray. Don't let men lead you astray by telling you you have to follow the law. Don't let men lead you astray and beguile you of your spiritual rewards and say that you're not growing if you're not worshiping angels and having out-of-body mystical experiences. Don't let men lead you astray there. But verses 20 to 23, last of all, we have this warning: do not view asceticism as a means of gaining spiritual completion. Okay, do not view asceticism as a means of spiritual completion. Verses 20 to 23, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, worldly elements, worldly things, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. What is going on here? Okay, this is warning against what happens when you mix legalism, the first verses we looked at, and then mysticism, the next set of verses. When they meet together, you have asceticism. You have the Colossi Gnostics trying to appear as very holy because of extreme self-denial in order to try and gain God's approval. Now, the Bible is not against self-denial. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Him. But that is not, our focus is not on denying ourselves as our holiness. Our focus is on our holiness as in Christ. One major way we've seen through the ages this error creep into Christians and into church realms is we see those who dedicated their lives to living in monasteries as monks and or nuns, you see it, thinking that in order to avoid being of the world, they needed to go out of the world. They need to completely withdraw themselves from it. And so they would try to impress God with their strict diets. Some used to beat themselves. Here's some illustrations of that. Anthony, in 251 AD to 356 AD, was an example of a monastic. He went and lived in a monastery. When he was 20 years old, he sold everything he had, he gave all the money away, and then he went and lived in a cave as a hermit, thinking that that would make him more holy. And he went to that cave thinking it would bring him closer to God. He went into that cave, secluded himself, and as a result, many others followed him and to live near him, went in caves near him and stuff like that, and thinking that by leaving everything around them, they would become more holy. There's a problem with that, and we'll look at it in a few minutes. Macarius was so convicted after having killed a mosquito that he went into a swamp for 6 months to let the insects sting him because he felt so bad. He went and stripped himself and lived in that swamp to be stung by mosquitoes because he felt so bad for killing that mosquito. And he thought this would make him more holy. Many monks tried to destroy their lusts by doing acts of mutilation, sticking their hands in the fires, burning off their fingers, so to try to gain God's forgiveness and try to burn the lusts out of them. Simon the Stylite, from 390 to 459, spent 30 years on top of a 60-foot pole to achieve holiness. Those are some of the fanatical abstainers. More known are those who have given their lives to monastic living, separating physically from the world. Martin Luther learned this after great affliction of soul. He grew up in a very superstitious and very extremely strict home, even being physically abused because of superstition. This is what he has to say about it, because eventually, you may know the story, he was in a severe thunderstorm, and he was literally knocked to the ground, and he got up and committed himself to being a monk, thinking that he would appease God. And this is what Martin Luther said. He says, "Verily, I was a devout monk and followed the rules of my order so strictly that I cannot tell you all. If ever a monk entered into heaven by his monkish merits, certainly I should have obtained an entrance there. The doctors and theologians told me to do good works and thus to satisfy divine justice. But what good works can proceed out of a heart like mine, a heart full of evil thoughts and desires?" You see, folks, trying to live a monkish life does not deal with the inner problem, the problem of sin. One day while visiting Rome and climbing up the sacred holy stairs that the Pope said that those who would climb up those stairs genuflecting and praying and all this stuff would receive special merits, as he was climbing up those stairs, Martin Luther was going up these supposed holy stairs, and halfway up the stairs, or as he got partway up there, his study from Romans, he had studied the book of Romans and Galatians very deeply, and yet his eyes were not open to the life of faith yet. But he's climbing those stairs, and all of a sudden the phrase came to mind, "The just shall live by their faith." He was on his knees trying to appease God through afflicting himself. And that phrase came to mind, "The just shall live by faith," and he got up and left. Let me ask you again, as you consider Martin Luther and these others that have given themselves to such monastic living, thinking that if we touch not, if we taste not, if we handle not after the commandments and doctrines of men, if we follow these others that have lived such lives of separation from from society and go out away from them and live in caves, let me ask you, where is Jesus Christ in all that? Where's the Lord Jesus in all that? Who are you trusting in? Who are you relying upon? It is a subtle way of boasting in yourself. It's a subtle way of self-boasting. Instead, according to verse, as we study down, "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances?" If ye be dead with Christ, Calvary dealt with the penalty and power of sin, folks. Calvary dealt with it. We don't need to go live in a cave in order to have our sins forgiven. We don't need to do penance in order for our sins to be forgiven. We don't need to go live up 60 foot in the air on a pole and think that we're escaping sin. No, sin is right there. And Calvary dealt with the penalty and power of sin. Christ is where our salvation rests. Asceticism is a failure. It is not taught in the scriptures. It is commandments and doctrines of men. Food is not a spiritual substance. Touch not, taste not, handle not. It will perish with the using. Verse 23, it feeds faith in self, not in God. It does not overcome the power of the flesh. It does not overcome the power of the flesh. And people may appear more holy, but it does not deal with the sin of our lives. Folks, man is exceedingly sinful. You and I are exceedingly sinful. Nothing can wash away my sin but the blood of Jesus. There is power in the blood to remove sin. There is no power in me to remove my sins. I like this quote by John Phillips. He says, "You cannot use the flesh to eradicate the flesh." Paul has the biblical answer, the cross. God has dealt with the problem of the flesh by means of our identification with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. The believer is not to endorse the laws of a cult, but to embrace the lordship of Christ. I'd like to close with this extended quote. Again, this was by Martin Luther, this is by Luther, okay? He says this, "Although I was a holy and irreproachable monk," okay, he's talking humanly speaking, "my conscience was full of trouble and anguish. I could not bear the words, justice of God. I loved not the just and the holy God who punishes sinners. I was filled with secret rage against Him and hated Him because He was not satisfied with terrifying us, His miserable creatures already lost by original sin, with His law and the miseries of life. He still further increased our torment by the gospel. But when by the Spirit of God I comprehended these words, the justice of God, when I learned how the sinner's justification proceeds from the pure mercy of the Lord by means of faith, then I felt myself revived like a new man and entered at open doors into the very paradise of God. From that time also I beheld the previous sacred volume with new eyes. I went over all the Bible and collected a great number of passages which taught me what the work of God was. And as I had previously with all my heart hated the words justice of God, so from that time I began to esteem and love them as words most sweet and most consoling. In truth, these words were to me the great gate of paradise." Because, folks, the justice of God is not poured out on me in the things that I do. When the monks used to beat themselves to make themselves bleed and have their fingers burned off to try to destroy sin, as they're doing that, they had a full misunderstanding of the fact that Christ suffered in our place. The penalty and power of our sin was broken at Calvary, and there is nothing that I can do, nothing in and of myself, that appeases the justice of God. Because it was all poured out on Christ. What should such teaching do? It should cause us to love our Savior. Because the just wrath of God was poured out on Him entirely. The just shall live by faith. You need not fear God's justice, but embrace the fact that there's no supplement needed for Calvary. There is no supplement for Calvary. And I want to ask you, is there anyone here today? You may even have been attending this church for years. Is there anyone in here today trusting in the works of your life, in the things you do and don't do? You're trusting in those so that when you stand before God, you are hoping inwardly God will look at you and say, you know, you really tried. Come in and be with me. Are you doing that? If that's you, you are lost, my friend. You don't know Christ. You don't know what it is to trust Him. God's wrath was poured out on the Savior, not reserved for you unless you reject Him. But sometimes, even believers, those of you who know Christ, we buy into list keeping. We judge others by our lists and by our lifestyles. Church attendance, comparing ourselves with other people and other churches, thinking ourselves more or less spiritual by what we do or don't do. And that's the wrong standard. Our standard is Christ. We do what we do, and we think what we think. We act the way we act, hopefully because of our love for Him. We don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of such is. We want it the more and more as we see the day approaching because we love Christ, because of what He's done, because of His devotion to us. We don't follow lists and rules thinking ourselves to be making ourselves more spiritual in God's eyes. No, we grow because of our knowledge of Him and our love for Him. Is that you? Let's not fall into the danger that the Gnostics brought into the church at Colossae, perhaps in a different form. Truly knowing Christ as our Savior, trusting in Him, but thinking daily that now by my own efforts and my own works, I'm going to live that life for God. No, you need to grow up into the head in your walk with Christ. And as you know Him, then you'll live a fruitful life for God. As you obey His word, every area, that's where the fruit will come. It comes from your knowledge of Christ, not by lists, not by list keeping. Dear Heavenly Father, it is so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. I pray if there's anyone here today who does not know Christ as their Savior, that You would convict them of this in their hearts. I pray that all of us who do know Christ as our Savior, Father, would see more clearly this personal relationship, this love for Jesus, this growth in Him, this daily abiding in Him. And I pray, Lord, You'd open our eyes to any deceitful areas of our lives. Convict us of it. And help us to hold on to the head, our Savior, not to any works of our own. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's